So it's our privilege today to hear from Tim Bennett and Gabrielle Klopfenstein Bennett. So Bruce and Robin and Sabrina are sitting right down here in front. They could have had the three previous seats, but they're back just one row. They have been in our church for eons, it seems. How many years? Since 1984, and continue to worship with us. So Gabby and Tim were married in 2013, and they've been serving in a variety of roles, most recently with Crescent Project out of Milwaukee, Wisconsin, associated with a church there called Emberg Church. You do have in your bulletin, your worship folder, if you picked up one of those, a little brochure, a very short bio. There is much more to your life than is written on this. But I just want to thank you for being with us. We look forward to you being with us. They'll be here the whole month of July. And they will be, again, teaching a Sunday school class for the three Sundays in July downstairs at 9 o'clock. And I just want to offer a word of prayer. And then they have some chairs they're just going to pull out, and they're going to share with us this morning from their lives and from God's Word. We are so blessed to be able to extend ourselves as a church through your ministry to people that we otherwise would never have the chance to encounter unless it's through you. And so we are encouraged by our partnership and the privilege it is. Let's pray. Father in heaven, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, his last words to his disciples were that all authority had been given unto him, unto Jesus, in heaven and on earth. And therefore, as we go, we are to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. We thank you, Lord, for those who have gone out from our church to many, many different places and touched lives with the gospel of Jesus Christ, far beyond what we're able to do here. We thank you for the partnership we have locally with those who go globally and go to other places, reach other peoples. We pray today for Tim and Gabby that you will strengthen them by your Spirit, empower them to speak well, and empower us to listen well to your word, what you have for us today through their testimony and their lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Am I on? Good morning. I hope no one minds if we sit a little bit more casual. I am 6 months pregnant. So like Pastor Tom said, I was born and raised in this church, for those of you who don't recognize me. And in 2011, when I graduated high school, I had this burden on my heart to further know his word. And so I went to a Bible school called New Tribes Bible Institute. It's now called Ethnos 360, and it's in Wisconsin. And it was in Wisconsin that I met Tim Bennett. And Tim and I were actually sitting in the cafeteria one day, and he asked me my testimony. How did you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And where do you see yourself going after Bible school? And we had a really long conversation, and after I shared my testimony, which is in the bulletin for the, like Pastor Tom said, afterwards I said, you know, I just want to further God's kingdom. I don't really have a plan. I know I want to be his servant and serve wherever. And Tim told me after we were married, he's like, I thought that moment, perfect, a woman with a blank slate. I can take her wherever I want her to go. And after I shared that, he shared his testimony. And he actually, in the bulletin it shares, he came to know Christ at an older age in college. And Campus Crusade, or crew, was a big part of his testimony. And so right away when he became a believer, discipleship making was just at the root of his testimony. And so he felt called to Turkey. So in his testimony, he's sharing to me, he's like, I really feel called to Muslims. And I looked at him and I'm like, good for you. You feel like you're called to them? Good, that's good. And I kind of like in the back of my mind, all right, next guy. Obviously, God had different plans because we've been married 6 years and are pregnant with our first. But it was in 2015. We'd been married about 2 years, and we talked with our church in Wisconsin, and we said, Tim really has a heart for Muslims. I'm still very much like, I really don't feel called to that, but we don't know what to do. And so our church said, why don't you go on a vision trip, like a missions trip, but you just kind of see what it's like in the country. And we have some missionaries in Turkey that you can go and travel with. And I was like, okay, that sounds like a good idea. At least we'll be with missionaries that have been in country for a long time. And as we prepared for our trip and it got closer and closer, I was just scared. I was like, I'm going to the Middle East, which for those of you who don't know, Turkey really isn't the Middle East. It's more of Europe. But I just had all these presupposed ideas of what it was going to be like. And I made myself sick with worry, literally sick. And when we got to Turkey, we traveled, if you were to look at the map of Turkey, we traveled the entire length. So we went from Mount Ararat to Izmir, and we got to see legal Christian churches along the way. We got to witness baptisms. We got to meet some of the most amazing believers I've ever met in my life because they're heavily persecuted for their faith. And it was as if scales were being pulled from my eyes, and God was showing me, like, you had these scales on your eyes and you were looking at these people as if they didn't deserve my grace. And he took those scales off and he said, look at them now. What do you see? I'm sorry if I'm emotional. It's 6 months pregnant. What do you see now? And I saw them as his lost people that were just hungry to know him. They were like lost sheep. And so when we came back from that trip, I was on fire. You know, when you come back from any missions trip, you're just on fire. And so we met with our church in Wisconsin, and I said, you know, God changed my heart night and day, and what can I do with it here in Wisconsin? And they said, well, we have a center in Milwaukee that you should get involved with. So in Milwaukee, they have this community center or outreach center that's partnered with multiple churches, and they teach English, they help with immigration, and they tutored kids in the evening. And you walk into this building, and I'm not kidding you, you feel like you're walking into a third world country because the smells and the women wearing their headscarves and the men wearing their hats, you feel like, am I in America? Like, where am I? And immediately fell in love with that. I was like, this is what I want to do. So I interned there. And so God had already taken away the fear that was in my heart, but now he was trying to teach me, how do you minister cross-culturally, not just minister cross-culturally, but in your own country, in America. So teaching English is obviously the number one thing to do. So I started doing that. I learned very quickly. I don't speak English well, and I was teaching these people. I was like, okay, this is humbling. But I got to meet all different people groups. So I got to meet a people group called the Rohingya. So the Rohingya are an unreached people group from Myanmar, and their language is actually unwritten. They, for generations and generations, have been persecuted in Myanmar for being Muslim. And so the UN actually declares these people group the top persecuted people group in the world. And Milwaukee had over 3,000 of them. So as I'm teaching English, I'm realizing I have an unreached people group right in front of me. I couldn't go to Myanmar to be a missionary, but they could come right here in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. And so as I taught English, I realized I'm not gifted at this. I want to do something with the women. And so I prayed and I prayed, and I told our church, I'm like, I feel more called with the women. If I could get them in a safe space and just have the women. And our missions pastor said, well, why don't you just start a sewing class? And I'm like, I don't know how to sew. Why would I start a sewing class? How would I do that? And he's like, well, why don't you pray about it? Because there's a lot of people that could help you and in the church. And I'm like, okay, like kind of scoffed, like that's not going to happen. And then I'm not exaggerating when I say not a week later, I had the space. I had six machines donated. I had 20 totes of fabric donated. I had everything on my lap, and I'm like, okay, God, clearly this is what you want me to do. So I started that in October of 2016, and it ran until this last spring. And I just wanted to share some things that I learned from that experience, because God has been continually to humble me and show me how to be planted and grow right where you are, grow where you're planted. And so the first thing that I really learned was put people over projects. As I was like orchestrating and coordinating this class, I could spend all of my time dedicated to that project, like a pillowcase or whatever home good we were making. I could spend my time really focused on that, or I could focus my time on the refugee women that I was trying to minister to. And I had to let go, because it was hard at first. I had to let go of, okay, it's okay if we don't get to sewing today. Because the women would come in, and because there's no men, they would take off their headscarves, and they would start sharing stories of domestic violence, or their kids being bullied in school because they're Muslim, or the bus not making it to their house on time, or just issues that they were running into. And so we'd spend time talking through that and praying through that, or spending time sharing the gospel. And some of my volunteers, I had some volunteers from my church, we had a hard time going like, okay, are we a sewing class, or are we just like coffee and talking? And I'm like, well, that's okay. Like, it's about them. That's why we created this. And so that was kind of a humbling experience for me. The next thing was to ask really good questions. And this can be taken in any context, whether you're ministering to Muslims or whether you're just talking with your neighbor who's an unbeliever, is asking those questions that cause them to really get down to what they believe and why they believe it. Because you're causing them to think for themselves. And Muslims, a lot of times, don't think for themselves. And so they listen to whatever their imam, their religious leader, tells them. And so asking questions like, well, why do you celebrate Ramadan? Well, if you can't read Arabic, why is it though you can only read the Quran in Arabic? And these questions cause these women to stop and think. And sometimes I made a little bit too bold of questions, like, is your prophet Muhammad in heaven? And that caused some interesting discussion. But it got back to the gospel, which was what I was trying to do. So just learning to ask those questions and not asking them in a snarky, like, your faith is stupid kind of way, but in a gentle, like, I just want to learn. Like, I want to learn your culture. I want to learn your religion. And in that, always having a good answer when they ask questions back to you. And that is huge as well in our faith, is to always have a good answer for the hope that is in you. And memorizing scripture is definitely important. And when you don't have it memorized, just have it on you. I mean, now we have technology that we can just pull it up on our phone. But whenever they ask you a good question, you're like, oh, I don't know, but you know that's in the Bible, let me show you. Always use that opportunity, because they were always almost every week presented to me. And the last thing I learned was just to live life with these women. And that kind of sounds silly, but I think sometimes we look at them as projects and we don't look at them as other humans. And so I learned to really engage and share what I was going through in my life and my sufferings and my trials. And so in 2017, in July 2017, Tim and I had a miscarriage, and it was really hard. I mean, I'm not going to say just because I'm a Christian it was easy. It was definitely hard. But because of the hope I have in Jesus Christ, I did have that hope. I wasn't destroyed by that miscarriage. And so when I went to the class that week, I prayed. I was like, God, you know, I want to share this with these women, because I know that they've experienced them as well. And so he really showed me the verse in John 4 about him being the living water, and how we will never be thirsty when we have him. And so when I was sharing my miscarriage and I was crying, because so many emotions come with that, and the women started sharing their miscarriages that they've had and how shameful it is in their culture to even talk about it. Like, they don't even talk about it because it would imply that their one job in life being a mom, they're unable to do, and so they wouldn't even bring it up. And I said, you know, even though I had a miscarriage and at the time, even though we didn't have kids, I still have the hope found in Jesus Christ. And I learned so much about being open and not just being this fake, like, trying to minister to you and I'm the godly person. No, I'm still learning. Like, I'm still growing. God's still humbling me. And that's okay, because that's the beauty. The song that we actually sang for worship today, So Will I, towards the end, it says, I can see you 8 billion different ways. And they're saying, I can see you in every single human in this world. Everyone a child you made. Sorry. Everyone a child you came to save. If you gave your life to love them, so will I. And I think that that is a big challenge, because 8 billion people, that's not just Muslims, that's not just white people, that's not just black people, that's every person on this earth he came to save. Are we willing to lay down our life for each person? Sorry, I'm so emotional. But I've just learned to look at people, as silly as that sounds. In 2017, we were running into all different sorts of problems in our ministry of, wait, how do we address this issue? How do we address that issue when ministering to Muslims? And we found Crescent Project. And I don't know how many of you know what Crescent Project is, but it's a stateside missions organization. And they work to educate and train Christians on how to share their faith with Muslims. And I went to a conference, and I got to hear their heart in how they mobilize and equip people. And I was like, that's exactly what we want to be doing. We not only want to be engaging with Muslims, we also want to be bringing about more Christians to be sharing their faith, because we're only two people, and we can't do it on our own. We need others' help. And so we joined that organization, and they have many different conferences that they put on nationally. And what they do is they try to educate Christians on what is it Muslims believe and how do we use that knowledge to then bridge the gospel to Muslims. And this last conference in Nashville, Tennessee, Tim went in June. It's called Sahara Challenge. And they have Muslim background believers come and share their testimonies on how they come to know Jesus and what convicts them. And normally there's a dream or a vision involved. And a woman in the crowd, she was actually planning on going off to be a missionary overseas in a Muslim context. And she said, at Sahara Challenge with Crescent Project was the first time she had ever met a Muslim who had come to know Christ. And so for the first time ever, she got to see and hear a testimony. And that's huge. That's like one of the highlights of working with Crescent Project, is meeting people from all around the world, all around the Middle East, coming to know Christ and hearing what convicts them. And so Tim is going to share a little bit of how the Lord has really shaped our ministry and his ministry to Muslims as well.
Yes. So I'm going to mention a few things on following up on some of the things she said. One was teaching English. I don't know how many teachers there are out there, but one, teaching is hard. But teaching in adults is another thing. And teaching adults who don't have a written language or speak the language is even more difficult. So when you're trying to explain the difference between meat and meat to people who have never actually been in a formal teaching setting, they don't speak English, and they've never written their own language. It's even writing it on the board to show the spelling difference and explaining it is very difficult. but it's fun to see the reaction, because they kind of look at you like it's the same thing. So, another thing is that the passage that we read today, I chose for a few reasons. One, I want to, you know, highlight a few different things that Jesus said to his disciples based on how they were reacting to what was going on. The context of the passage is it's just after the Last Supper, and Jesus just told his disciples that he's leaving, right? So they're really confused at this time, like, oh, what do you mean you're leaving? You know, we kind of understand that you're, you know, going to leave eventually, but what does that mean? And Jesus is sharing, well, I'm going back to the, you know, be with the Father. Okay, well, how do we get there? And this is kind of the context of the things that are going on through their minds. And, you know, the disciples were young guys, so that's one aspect of it. And another aspect of why I chose this passage is because when working with Muslims, I feel like this passage is a really important passage to share. I mean, anywhere in the Gospels is good because it not only is it Christ speaking, but it addresses things that they don't understand. Because many times when you talk to a Muslim, they'll say, oh yeah, we believe in Jesus. And that's not true. But they honestly believe that because, you know, Jesus is talked about in the Quran. But the reason that this passage is so important is because it shows the triune nature of who God is. And Jesus lays it out. He says, there's me, I'm in the Father's in me, we're one and the same. And then he talks about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit, he's going to send the Holy Spirit to his followers, and we're going to be with God from that point on. We're going to have that community with the Lord if we accept him. So, and that's something that Muslims have a really hard time, you know, rationalizing and, you know, understanding. I mean, even Christians have a hard time understanding the Trinity at times. So, but with that, there's a few things that I have been asked by Muslims, actually, the same question over and over again. And one of those, and that question is, why are you Christian? They'll ask me that, because a lot of times I'll talk to Muslims, and when you work for an organization that their whole goal is sharing the gospel with Muslims, it's very, you know, you can't really say that, oh, I'm here to convert you kind of thing. You know, that's not a super attractive, you know, intro to a conversation. So I usually just tell them, well, I teach comparative religions, you know, the three monotheistic religions, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. And they're like, oh, and then they always ask me, well, what are you? What do you believe? To where I can respond, well, I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus. And they always ask me why, because they're really interested as to, if I know so much about all these three religions, why did I choose that one over the other two? Like, what is it that makes it different? Which is a huge, huge segue into a longer conversation, but more importantly, how I answer that question is what I want to talk about today, and how we should all be answering that question, why are you a Christian? Specifically in relation to talking with Muslims. So first, in the beginning of, you know, John chapter 14, Jesus says, you know, the Lord has prepared many places, many dwelling places for his followers. And then he goes on and continues and he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I mean, so when he's saying that, it's kind of clear what he's getting across. He's like, I'm leaving you, and I'm going to go back to where I came from. I'm going back to the Father, right? To prepare for your coming to me. And then Thomas is really interesting because he says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how do we know the way? And this is one of the biggest questions for Muslims. And it's in their prayer every single day, five times a day. So every time that a Muslim prays, they repeat the Fatiha, which is the very first chapter of the Quran. And it's, I don't know if there's any Arabic speakers in here, so if there are, forgive me for butchering this, but it's Bismillah al-Rahman al-Rahim, which is God, the most merciful, the most gracious, or most compassionate. Alhamdulillah, Rabbi al-Amin, the Lord of everything. And then the end, I mean, it's longer than that, but it goes on, and it's all al-mustaqim. And al-mustaqim is the straight path. So what they're doing is they're saying, Lord, the God of everything, we want you to show us the way. We want you to show us the right way. Don't show us the wrong way, show us the right way. And they pray this over and over every time they pray. And that's why this passage is so important, because Jesus clearly says it right here after Thomas asks him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus says to him, I mean, I kind of picture it as, you know, after he explained, well, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And Thomas is like, well, where are you going? Jesus kind of rolls his eyes like, oh my gosh, I'm the way. Like, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And he, it's really funny to, it's always interesting to think of how Jesus interacted with disciples. And we always think of like, oh, you know, he was such a nice, gracious, like, perfect person. He was very, you know, calm and patient with the disciples. But I think sometimes maybe he was kind of like, well, I just told you that. Why are you asking me that question kind of thing, you know? So kind of like children, you know? So, and that's how I'm thinking of this passage. And then Jesus continues and he says, not only that, if you had known me, you would have known the Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. So Jesus is saying, you've seen the Father through me and you know where I'm going. I already told you, I'm going back to be with the Father. And we're gonna be back together. And then the next part, Philip, and the way I'm picturing this is, there's Jesus and Thomas are talking, and it's kind of like they're hanging out after the Last Supper, and Philip's kind of off in a corner talking with some of the other disciples, and he hears Jesus say something, and he's like, oh, what is he saying? And then Philip asks, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. So kind of like Philip's not really paying attention to like, oh, Jesus just said, oh, you know, if you've seen the Father, if you've seen me. And then Philip's like, wait, what's going on? Show us the Father. And then so Jesus kind of replies next, oh, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? And so we see that as Muslims are praying this regularly, and we have the answer to their prayers, literally right here. And there's one man, I had the opportunity to share, actually to teach a class at the Bible school that we graduated from, on how to bridge the gospel with Muslims. It was an elective class. And at the end, what I did is I took the whole class to a mosque to have the religious teacher there give us kind of like a, you know, tour of the mosque. And we had like a dialogue where we could ask them questions and so on and so forth. But at the end of that conversation, he asked me the same thing. Why are you a Christian? And I'm like, this just keeps popping up and popping up. Why does he keep asking me these things? But he asked me that because he, in his mind, the reason he's Muslim is because that's the best option. But he's never read scripture. And I asked him, I'm thinking this guy, you know, he was Muslim and he moved to the United States and he's, you know, a religious leader. No, this guy was born and raised in the U.S., a Muslim, in New York, never once has he ever read the Bible. Never once has a Christian ever shared the gospel with him. And never once has a Christian answered that question, why are you a Christian, to where it was actually satisfying to him. Because he said that he asked that to every Christian, and they always say, well, I'm Christian because I'll go to heaven. That's not the right answer. The reason that's not the right answer is because, according to a Muslim, he can get to heaven by being Muslim. So what's the difference between Islam and Christianity there? What do we have that they don't have? And the answer is Jesus. The answer is our God came to bring us with him. And they're trying to find the way. They don't know the way. And we've been shown the way by our God. So that's one of the encounters, and it breaks my heart when I think about that. And I told him, I was like, hey, I'll get you a Bible. It's, you know, and I shared some passages with him about what Jesus taught and things that opened up more questions in his mind, but he didn't say anything. So another encounter I had was with a really good friend of ours, a Turkish man, and it got to a point where I felt very ashamed of myself because I had shared a lot about what I believe, but coming from a shame and honor culture, Muslims won't put themselves in a position of vulnerability or an area to be shamed. They'll always try to maintain their honor. And this is something that I've learned, and more recently so, is that a Muslim is not going to come to you and ask you, up front how to be a Christian. They're never going to show that vulnerability. They're never going to show that weakness. They're always going to wait for you to come to them and show them the way, the same way that Jesus came to us, to show us the way to get back to the Father. And so that's another reason why this passage is so powerful, is because not only did they live in the same culture, but Muslims coming from that culture. So back to my friend. So I had a truck. He had a car. He needed a truck. And so he called me up and he said, "Hey, can I borrow your truck? I need to go pick up some products from Chicago." We lived in Milwaukee. And move them up here to Milwaukee. And I said, "No, but I can go with you. I'm not going to just give you my truck. I'm just going to go to Chicago and disappear." So, so I took this as an opportunity to kind of practice my conversations with him and bring up things. I was like, "I'm going to be driving the car. I can drive at my own pace. He's going to be in there trapped with me the whole 2-hour drive down and the 2-hour drive back." So I took it as an opportunity to be a little bit more bold in my sharing, because he was my guest in my vehicle, so I could address, you know, I could bring up the conversation. I could kind of guide the conversation. And we had a really great conversation all the way down to Chicago about who Jesus is, what he's done, and all these things. And at the end, he asked me, and this is kind of what challenged me, he asked me, "Why have you never asked me to convert to Christianity?" And I thought, like, because coming from my understanding, it's like, if somebody wants it, they'll go and get it, kind of thing. But coming from a shame honor thing, he was feeling shamed that I had never asked him to join, as opposed to him coming to me and asking for me to teach him how. So it was just eye opening for me that, I mean, how long has he been waiting for me to ask him? And a lot of it, I mean, when we first met the guy, he was really confused as to why we were so nice to him. So it's like, he'd lived in the U.S. for maybe 3 months. And, you know, he'd encounter a lot of people. We took him out to dinner and all this other fun stuff. But it was just, from the get-go, he asked us, like, "Are you only our friends so that we'll convert to Christianity?" And we said no. And it's from that point, I didn't realize it, but this whole time he's been asking, "I want you to ask me. I want you to do this for me. I'm not going to come to you. You need to come to me, because for me coming to you is shameful. But if you come to me and you ask me, 'Do you want to accept Christ into your life?' then it's honoring to him, and he's waiting for it," kind of situation. So these are just some of the things that I've learned. And so going through that, there's four things that I try to do every time I'm about to engage in a conversation with Muslims. One, I pray. I pray for the Lord to steer the conversation. I pray for him to open up this person's heart and mind to things so that they can understand. And then I make sure to stand strong in what I believe, because Muslims have a way about them. The whole honor shame thing is they hold up a front and they make it what seems like it very clear that they're never going to change and you need to change. And then what they believe is better than what you believe, which isn't true, because behind that, they're wanting you to ask them. They're wanting you to come to them. But standing strong in what I believe and making it clear that I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I'm not ashamed of what I believe. So, and then making sure that I relay the truth clearly and I share the gospel clearly, so clearly that I actually, that when you, after you share it, you ask them if that's what they want. Do you want to be a part of this? Because I feel like a lot of times that question is missing. And we feel like we can just share the gospel and they'll understand it and they'll accept it. But we never ask, do you want this? Is this something that you want in your life? And then being sure to rest in the sovereignty of God and knowing that we are not the ones that save people and that ultimately it's God who does that. God works in people's lives. None of you, I'm sure, can say that you saved yourself. Am I right? And I surely can't say that. And so that's just something to remember, that it's really our job is to share the truth and to ask people if they want to be a part of this family with Christ so that they can fill the many dwelling places that the Father has prepared for his people. But it's not for us to feel guilt or shame for being out of control or not being able to convert people to Christianity, because God's the one who works in people's lives, and we need to rest knowing that what we shared with these people and asking them, we'll let God do the work through that. And yeah. Do you have anything else?
Am I on? Hello. Am I on? Okay. So we've been serving in Milwaukee for about 4 years. And this last year, we both, as we're doing our ministry, realizing that we could use some more training in what we're doing. And so we applied for Moody Bible Institute, which is in Chicago. And we were both accepted, which we've heard is rare. And then we also got housing on campus, which is also very difficult. And so it's just been, the Lord's been showing us, this is where I want you. And we actually were down at the campus, visiting the campus, just taking a tour. And as we walked in, one of our coworkers with Crescent Project was there, just sitting there at Moody. And we're like, what are you doing here? And he's like, what are you doing here? And we're like, as we discussed with him, he's actually been ministering in Chicago, and there's actually a Muslim background believing church. So a group of people who were once Muslim have come to know Christ and have started a church in Chicago. And we're like, oh my gosh, we want to be a part of that. We want to come down and worship with these Muslim background believers. And so we're going to be starting school in August, and we're both doing full-time. I am going to have this baby in October, so you guys can be praying for endurance. But at the same time, please be praying for just the opportunities in Chicago, because there are so many Muslims in Chicago, and there's a church right there in the heart of Chicago. And I'm so excited to be in school learning how to minister cross-culturally, but also have that opportunity to do it, to do disciple-making in Chicago as well. So please be praying for us, and thank you so much for letting us share with you guys.